But this morning, I do feel God's laying on my heart to preach on the power of God's call. I hope and believe and pray that this sermon will be useful to all of us. But I do believe that's going to be even more helpful to those of us who might just be drifting a little bit. Those of us who might just be struggling a little bit. Perhaps we're a little unsure at this point in time of God's call on our lives. And I believe this sermon is going to be particularly helpful to those who are in that place. The passage I want to preach on this morning is the same passage that God laid on my heart last Monday, Genesis chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. It's going to come up for us. Allow me to read that. Now, Abraham moved on from there into a region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar. And there, Abraham said to his wife, Sarah, she is my sister. Said of his wife, Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he had told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you've brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Abraham replied, I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Because she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere you go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech bought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. This is God's word. Allow me to just pray for us. Father, we just believe in faith that even when we do not listen, you're always calling out to us. Lord, we believe in faith that your word can break through our defenses. We believe in faith that your word can energize us. Lord, we believe in faith that your word has power to change the direction of our lives, Lord, even as we hear and receive it. So, Spirit of God, we welcome you and we pray. Would you change us this morning? Would you transform us this morning? And Lord, may the power of your call be activated in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to draw three things for us from this passage. First, I want to talk about the power of God's calling on our lives. Second, I want to look at and reflect on what Abraham said about God, and there are things we can learn from that. And then we're going to look at what God said about Abraham, and there are things we can learn from that. So the power of God's call, what Abraham said about God, and what God said about Abraham. Let's get into the power of God's calling. For those of us who are new to church, or if you've never read the Bible before, if you've just been coming for a few weeks, let me give you a quick background about Abraham, the central character of the sermon. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Christ was born. And God called Abraham when Abraham was about 75 years old. God called Abraham and his wife Sarah with this promise. He told Abraham to leave his father's household and go to a new land he would lead him to. He also promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And it is in the line of Abraham and his son that Christ Jesus would eventually descend 2,000 years later. So God called Abraham with a promise of a son. And the Bible talks about this son as, through you, through this seed, all nations will be blessed. Christ is the seed. Now Abraham was 100 years old when the promised son was born. And surely all of us will appreciate that 25 years is a really long wait. And the passage that I just read, this very intriguing interaction between Abimelech and Abraham is happening at the very end of this 25-year wait. And I want to draw a simple and a very powerful truth from this passage. When we find our calling, we will lose our fears. When we truly find and deeply believe in God's call over our lives, our fears will lose their hold over us. Look at Abraham here. Abraham has a call of God upon his life. The call was Christ, nothing less. The call was that Christ would one day descend from his lineage. Abraham, of course, would not live to see Christ born, but he would definitely live to see a son born between him and Sarah, and Christ would descend from this line. And so God's call on Abraham was to father this son with Sarah, and through that son be a blessing to the nations. This might seem very simple, but let me repeat this for emphasis. I'm really leading up to something here. God's call on Abraham was to father this son with his wife Sarah. But what's happening here in the passage that we read? The son has not yet been born, and Abraham is afraid, deeply afraid, when he moves to the new region of Gerar, ruled by this king named Abimelech. What is Abraham's fear? We saw in the passage. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was extraordinarily beautiful, and Abraham feared that the men of Gerar would kill Abraham so they could have Sarah, his wife. And so he asked Sarah to pretend to be his wife, to be his sister. And so if you read the other passages, Abraham's thought process is, if you're my sister, they will treat me well for your sake. To woo you, they'll treat me well. And said, so let's not tell anyone that we are husband and wife. Just tell them you're my sister. And let's pause for a minute to consider what's happening here. And there's a very helpful lesson for all of us. Now remember, the son God had promised to Abraham and Sarah has not yet been born. The fact that Abraham was afraid that the men of Gerar would kill him to take his wife Sarah before the promised son was born tells us that in that moment he was very weak in believing God's call in his life. It's a simple biological fact that a dead man can't father children. Right? As far as I know, dead men cannot have children. So if Abraham were to die, God would be proven untrue. God would have failed in his calling if Abraham were to die before the promised son was born. And because Abraham was not fully convinced of God's call on his life at this moment in his life, the fears took hold of him. It's because Abraham did not deeply, deeply believe God's call in his life that he was afraid. If Abraham was really strong in a sense of conviction of what God's call in his life was, he would not have feared for his life. When we find and deeply believe in our calling, we will lose our fears. Let me say this. almost all the fears that arise in each of our lives is because we do not believe strongly enough in God's call on our lives. I do believe God is talking to us here. Almost all the fears that each of us face in our lives arise because we do not believe strongly enough in God's call on our lives. Let me bring this truth home. Let me try and bring this home truth to our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I'm going to try and show that how we can overcome some of our greatest fears in our lives by developing a stronger and more vibrant faith in God's call on our lives. Some of the greatest fears we face, very practically speaking, do revolve around our careers and our financial security. To overcome these fears, we need to dig really, really deep to find the faith to believe in God's call on our lives. So as professionals and artists and entrepreneurs living and working in Mumbai, what is God's call on each of our lives? Broadly speaking, there are two kinds of call that God has on every follower of Jesus. The first we call the creation mandate. God created Adam to work. If you look at the book of Genesis, it says the Lord God made Adam to work the garden and take care of it. So when God created human beings, work was part of creation calling. The call to work, the call to our careers is God's creation calling on our lives. And then there's the redemption mandate, which is the call to make Jesus known in the world. The call to serve in the church and through the church make Jesus known to the world. And so, I would believe that most of us, pretty much almost all of us, are called to work. Why did God create, why did God make work to be a creation calling? We actually believe that one of the reasons, one of the purposes of creation, one of the purposes God created men and women was that we would work. Well, that's why we call work a creation calling. Why is work so important? Why is our work so important from God's perspective? Because it is through our work we grow in our interdependence on one another. We may not realize it, but the truth is our work, whatever it may be, as long as it's legal, moral, and ethical, our work is drawing us all together. The more work flourishes, the more human beings grow in their interdependence on one another in a perfect world. Of course, we live in a fallen world and it's not so perfect, and work is not what it's designed to be at the time of creation. And so that's why work is important, because it's God wants us to grow in the interdependence on one another. And so if God has indeed called us to work, do we need to be afraid or crushed if we have to deal with an unreasonable boss or a challenging season at our work? Every fear, every insecurity, every doubt about ourselves, every stress, every emotional turmoil we experience because of our careers is because we've forgotten God's calling on our lives. And so if we can dig deep and find the faith that God has indeed called us, our fears will melt away. You know, at New City, we keep saying one thing again and again and again. We will celebrate our careers, but we will not be consumed by it. We will celebrate work as a creation calling, but we're not going to obsess about work so much that God becomes secondary in our lives. And so, in the light of this, let me make one more statement. Deep and persistent fears in our careers, if you're experiencing that, is a clear sign that we become consumed by our careers. Deep and persistent fear about our careers is a sign that we become consumed by it. It's a sign that it's become an idol that has replaced God. And that's the first thing, excuse me, that I'd like to draw for us this morning. The power of God's call. When we truly and deeply believe in God's call over our lives, we will lose our fears. The second thing I want to help us look at this from this passage is what Abraham said about God. Living in a present and immediate sense of God's call on our lives is so very important. If we are not gripped by the sense of God's call, we are very likely to drift away from God Himself in the difficult seasons of our life. And Abraham, in this passage, is clearly in one such difficult season. Maybe some of us are also in a similar difficult season. Maybe we can relate to this. Abraham, in this moment in his life, was really struggling to trust in God. And in the passage, we read that Abraham is having a conversation with Abimelech. We read the passage. We know the story. Abimelech is shocked that Abraham lied to him. Abraham and Sarah have lied to him. And so he goes and tells Abraham, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? I wouldn't have taken her. Why have you wronged me? Why? What's your motive? Why did you do this?" And Abraham tells Abimelech. I'm going to read that response of Abraham. There's something very interesting here. I'm reading from verse 10. It'll come up for us on the screen. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What's your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she's really my sister, and he tries to justify his sin, the daughter of my father, blah, blah, all of that." And then verse 13, "And when God had me wander from my father's household," very telling. Abraham is saying, God made me wander. God made me wander. That sounds like a bitter accusation against God. God made me wander. You know, without faith, the calling of God will appear to be mere wandering to men. God made me wander. I wonder if some of us are feeling like this right now. God made me wander. My life is going without direction. I'm not getting the things I desire for. God is not giving me the things I desire. God is not helping me to go to the place I desire. God is not helping me to become the person that I want to become. God's disinterested in my life. God has made me wander. What is generally our response during the difficult seasons of our life and work? Do we dig deep into our faith and put our trust in God and believe that God has called us and He will not abandon us? Is that our response? Or do we lose sight of God's call on our lives, and do we become bitter with God? And we begin accusing God, "You made me wander." There's one thing we need to remember in the hard and difficult times of our lives. God's calling on our lives is not just to a destination for the future. Our journey now is also a part of it. Let me say that again. God's call on our lives. When you think of God's call on our lives, God's called me to something. It's not just a call to a destination. Our journey in the now is very much part of God's calling. And we often tend to see calling as a mere destination. God's calling me to become someone. God's calling me to get to something. Or God's calling me to achieve something. You know, one might say, God's called me to become a CEO. And God does call people to do that. But that alone is just seeing it as a destination. The journey of learning and humbling and sanctification by God, that God is going to walk us through till He brings us to this destination, is also very much a part of God's calling on our lives. So in this case, for Abraham and Sarah to father Isaac, through whom Christ was would descend is the destination, definitely part of God's call, but the journey Abraham and Sarah had to undertake during those 20, 25 years, till this child, till they reached this destination, that journey was also part of God's calling. And so God's calling will sanctify us in that journey. God's calling will help us overcome our fears in life. And that's exactly what Abraham is going through here. And just like Abraham, ever so often, all of us, we also mistake the sanctifying work of God as wandering. We resent sanctification. It's not easy. And we reject it. We reject sanctification as part of God's call on our lives. We even reject God at such times. Pardon me for using this really heavy word called sanctification. It just means transformation. The process in which God makes us better. That's all it means. Pardon me. Whatever hardship you're experiencing, you may be experiencing in your life here and now, is that wandering or is that the active sanctification of God? That's for you to answer. You know, experiencing God's forgiveness is very easy. It's joyful, it's freeing, it's liberating. We feel cherished, treasured by God. It's good. That's how God wants us to feel when we're experiencing forgiveness, the forgiveness of God. But experiencing God's transformation, like what's happening in the life of Abraham, also involves us walking through trying circumstances, making mistakes, but being humble enough to learn from those mistakes. Hardship is often the crucible in which God transforms us. Let's pause for a moment and take stock of the story so far. God called Abraham with a great calling. The calling was nothing less than to be an ancestor of Christ Jesus. A few years down the line, Abraham just completely loses the plot. He loses his sense of calling. He loses the conviction about his calling. He's afraid. And in his fear, he sins big time, allowing another man to take his wife. And then he is accusing God of making him wander. And we saw what Abraham said about God. God made me wander. Now let's look at the third and the last thing I want to draw for us from the passage. So how does God respond to Abraham? And that's the third thing. What God said about Abraham. How do you think God should respond to Abraham in this moment in his life? In this moment of Abraham's sin and failure, what do you think God should say about Abraham? Let's think about it for a moment. How would you and I, how would we judge Abraham in this moment? I guess without a moment's thought, we will all judge Abraham pretty harshly if we were in God's place. Or if there's a colleague or a friend or somebody else who's doing this, we would say this is wrong. I mean, we would judge that person, him or her, harshly. But God's response is very different. In this passage, through this dream to Abimelech, God does say a couple of things about Abraham. Let me read that out for us. I'm reading verses 6 and 7. Then God said to him, this is Abimelech, in the dream, "Yes, I know you did it with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That's why I did not let you touch Sarah. Now return the man's wife, for..." And God says two things about Abraham. He's a prophet. And he will pray for you and you will live. Wow. What, did you expect God to say that? He's a prophet. He will pray for you and you will live. Here's a man whose lies have led another man to take his wife. Here's a man who has a rich call of God on his life and has yet accused God of causing him to wander. And yet, God does not reject Abraham. God does not condemn Abraham. On the other hand, it just completely beats us to see that God is affirming Abraham's call. He is a prophet. He will pray for you and you will live. Abraham himself at this point in time had lost all sense of God's call on his life. His thoughts and actions don't show us a man who is full of faith for God. It doesn't show us. Abraham is fearful. He is bitter. He's struggling to believe in God's call on his life. Not only has he given up on God, he's probably given up on himself as well. And yet, in what is probably the weakest moment in Abraham's life, there's one more incident, similar incident that happened earlier, but this is probably one of the most weakest when Abraham was at his sinful worst. It is in this moment that God's twofold affirmation of Abraham is incredible. First, God says he is a prophet. And so God, in calling Abraham a prophet in this moment in his life, God is affirming his status. I'll come to that in a minute. Second, in saying he will pray for you and you will live, in saying that, God is affirming Abraham's righteous power to pray for other people and them being healed and transformed. What on earth is happening here? What is God trying to do here? There's deep tension in this passage. How could God call Abraham a prophet when he was a disgusting liar? Disgusting because he pretty much gave his wife away. How could God do this? And this passage is challenging us to go deeper in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive me again, I'm going to use one more heavy word to add to that word sanctification. I have to use the word justification, but I'll explain what that is. I want to talk about justification and sanctification. Simpler words for both of these, forgiveness and transformation. Simpler words. What do I mean by justification? When any of us come to believe in Jesus, this is what happens. All of us have sinned and we've messed up. And so God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life. And Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, came and lived on earth absolutely perfect, no sin at all. But at the end of his life, Jesus was crucified to death, punished for no reason, not just by man. But when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was also punished by God the Father. God the Father punished God the Son on the cross, not for any sins the Son had committed, but for every sin that you and I and everyone who comes to believe in Jesus has committed. And so when we believe in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, not as in, okay, don't do it again. Not in that kind of forgiveness, but our sin was punished on Christ Jesus. Christ was punished for our sins, and therefore we no longer need to be punished. And when we put our faith in Jesus, in that moment, we are justified. We are now pronounced perfect. We are pronounced righteous in God's eyes. God will never look at us when we come to faith in Jesus in anger, because all of God's anger for your sin and mine was poured out on Jesus. That's justification. The moment we believe in Jesus, we are pronounced righteous. We are pronounced perfect. Now, sanctification is the process in which God makes us better little by little, day by day, day by day. That's what Abraham is experiencing. That's what you and I, we're experiencing here and now. That's sanctification. Now, let me say two things about justification and sanctification, and that's really connected to why God called Abraham a prophet and why God affirmed Abraham. The first thing I want to share is, if you think logically, if a man has to become 100% perfect or a woman has to become 100% perfect, he has to go from 1% to 3% to 4% to 5%. Little by little, he becomes better. And over 20, 25 years, finally, he becomes perfect. So logically, sanctification should precede justification. But the gospel is counterintuitive. The gospel is upside down. In the gospel, we are first pronounced righteous. Justification happens first. We are first pronounced 100% perfect. And then day by day, little by little, through the process of sanctification, we are made more and we are eventually made perfect. That's the first thing about justification and sanctification. Now the second thing, and this is so important for us to get our souls around this. God is as committed to our sanctification as he is to our justification. God will not merely forgive someone, it's a theme that we've been dwelling on in New City, without also transforming that person. And this is the full gospel of grace. So like Abraham here, we cannot merely receive only the forgiveness of God and reject the transformation of God. One more thing needs to be said loud and clear and explicitly. We do not contribute to our sanctification. We merely cooperate in it. We can add nothing, just like we can add nothing to what Jesus has done to earn our forgiveness by our action, by our prayer, by our Bible reading, by our tithing, by our coming to church, by our sharing about Jesus to everyone, by any of this. We cannot add anything to what Christ Jesus has already done for us. And so it is also with our sanctification. We cannot contribute anything to our transformation, but we do need to cooperate with God in our transformation. And if we do not cooperate, God will not strip us of our calling and justification, as God did not strip Abraham of his standing before God because of the sin he did, but he will send every hardship and rebuke we need to bring us to repentance. You see, in this journey, God had not abandoned Abraham. God had not taken back his call on Abraham's life. Despite Abraham's sin, in God's eyes, Abraham was called to be a prophet, and he will be a prophet. That's the power of God's call on our lives. God's call on our lives is not based on your behavior or mine. It's based on his sovereign call. He called us not because we've done anything good or bad. He called us because it was his good pleasure to call us. That's the only reason why he called us. And because he has called us, he will not put up with our sin patterns. He will never punish us. He will never reject us if we truly believe in Jesus. But God will put all his holy might into disciplining us. We need to remember, we need to understand and enjoy this, that the full power of God, the full power of the creator of the universe is committed to disciplining us, sanctifying us, and transforming us to become more and more like Jesus. And so it's time for us to reflect. What you and I, the hardships we are facing right now, or the hardships we have faced, and the hardship we will face in the future, is it mere hardship? Or is this the strong and loving discipline of God? We do need to ponder this and decide for ourselves. Is our lack of faith in God's call on our lives leading us to believe that God has made us wander? Let me bring this home to our hearts with a quote that I've borrowed from a pastor named Tim Keller. I've learned a lot from him. And this is what he says. I've kind of paraphrased this about our relationship with God and God's relationship with us. If we are fully loved by God and not fully known by God, when I say fully known, it means God knows our darkest sins. since our spouse does not know, since our children does not know, since our parents do not know, the deep, darkest thoughts of our heart, God knows it all. Right? That's what I mean by known. If we are fully loved by God and not fully known by God, that's a superficial relationship. It's not going to help us. On the other hand, if we are fully known by God, if God knows all our darkest secrets, and if we are not fully loved by God, that, man, is a scary relationship. I don't want to be in that place. It's a scary relationship. But to be fully known by God and to be fully loved by God, this is gospel joy. When we come to a place where we realize we're fully known by God, things we don't know about ourselves, God knows. When you're fully known by God and yet we are also fully loved by God, that frees us. It liberates us to own up our sin, to accept our sin without minimizing it, without justifying it. It brings us to a place of humility. And it is in this place of humility that the power of God's call on our lives will start working again and again and again. God's call will bring us to this place of humility and receiving and repentance. And God's call will operate in our lives in this moment of brokenness and will empower us and release us into the fullness of God's call on our lives. It's unrelenting. It's unrelenting. If God has indeed called us, He is not going to fail. You and I, we will fail. We will fail 1,000 times over. But if God has indeed called you and I, He will not fail. I want to close with one last thought. Not really related to the flow of the sermon, but a thought that I couldn't ignore. A thought I found too compelling. So let me just take a minute to share that. I find it extremely interesting that in the past, God called Abraham his friend. When God wanted to destroy a couple of towns for their bad behavior, God said, I will not do it without telling my friend Abraham. God spoke to Abraham in calling him. God spoke to Abraham about the promise of his son Isaac. God speaks to Abraham in several situations. But in this particular situation, God is not speaking to Abraham and he's speaking to Abimelech. I find this very interesting. I don't have the answers, just a suggestion, just a possibility. Why is it that in this season, God did not speak to Abraham, but he chose instead to speak to Abimelech? As I said, I don't have the answer, but I just wonder, that's all. I just wonder if in this season, Abraham would not have listened to God. God had confronted him. And so God allows the situation, and God allows Abraham to be brought to righteousness by a man less righteous than him in God's eyes. I want to close with that thought. You and I, we will come to such moments where we will not listen to God. And God will bring men and women in our lives to speak to us. Would we be humble enough to hear and listen to God and obey Him in those moments?